יהיו לרצון עם רטי והגיון לבי לפניך אדוני צורי וגואלי.
May the words of my mouth and thoughts of my heart be acceptable before you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Shalom and welcome all to our ongoing classes in our series on the classical Kabbalah. This is our open forums. I am, of course, your host, Ariel Bar Tzedok. And, of course, you find us online at koshertorah.com. These are our Kosher Torah open forums. Well, we are in the middle of a series right now. And we've been learning from an old text in the mid-1500s, which is a compendium of the, in quote, esoteric or mystical ideas and beliefs in our Torah tradition. As many of you might know, one of my personal purposes here at Kosher Torah is to document and provide access to the esoteric Torah traditions that are the most antiquated, ancient, and in my opinion, therefore, most ancient or most authoritative. And these are referred to in literature as the Merkavat traditions or the Hechalot traditions. And these are traditions which emphasized meditative and what some would even call magical practices. Now, to give ourselves a little time stamp here, our live class right now is on Monday night, the 26th of November, 2012. We're in the countdown to December 21st. So if anybody is listening to this class after 3 weeks from this time, oh well, I guess the doomsday didn't come. So what can I say? But anyway, getting back to what I'm trying to focus on here, much of what is presented today as popular Judaism is actually very late in historical development. The popular, in quote, mystical movements of today, the Hasidic teachings, the likes of the Lubavitch movement and the Braslaver movement, those are the more popular ones today, the pop teachings. These are very new in the last couple of hundred years, and their teachings are almost exclusively philosophical in nature. Now, it doesn't make them bad, doesn't make them wrong, but what they are is not the ancient stuff, not the original stuff, not the practitioner. Practicing? Practitioner? Am I making up words? I think I am. Practical stuff. In scholarly circles today, they try to divide what we call our esoteric traditions, the Kabbalah, into three schools. They call it the theoretical. That's the Zoharic traditions, the Lurianic traditions. They are clearly of a later genre than the earlier esoteric material that existed all throughout Second Temple times, up until around the times of the Crusades and beyond. One of the great schools of esoterica in Judaism comes from the Ashkenazi rabbis in the 11th, 12th, and 13th centuries out of France and Germany, a group called the Hasidei Ashkenaz. They are one of the last groups that embraced the older ancient traditions. Their works today are very rarely studied and very rarely known, especially in the ones of the later schools, like the Breslov and Lubavitchers. They have no exposure to this. Yeah, the books are on the shelves, but people never really bothered to delve into them, and all the more so to practice what's in there. Well, one can study. One can learn and go back into Second Temple period literature, Dead Sea Scroll material, and not refer to it as sectarian or all this other nonsense, but recognize it from a Jewish point of view and see clearly the historical antecedents in which the true esoteric traditions in Torah were passed down from the prophets and into the teachings of the Tanaim, who were the Mishneh teachers in the Talmud. We find that their teachings echoed in the legends of the Talmud, and later into the later genres of literature. And again, it was with the advent of the Zohar that everything literally took a different course and redirected esoteric studies. I endeavored to go back to the origins before that turn of directions. And that is why here at Kosher Torah you will find the emphasis on the older materials as opposed to the later Zoharic and Lurianic materials, which I did cover earlier in our yeshiva's history. But for the past many years, I endeavor to go back to the original sources. And that's why we're learning the book that we are now, because this is, even though it's influenced of the Zoharic traditions, it is definitely pre-Lurianic in nature and gives us exposure to many of the earlier teachings. Now, we have been discussing in this series the idea and beliefs of what we call the Ten Sefirot, the levels of divine manifestation in creation. And we've gone 1 through 10, and we are now at the point discussing the tenth sefirah, the tenth level, which we call Malchut in Hebrew, the kingdom, which generally is our physical universe. Now, many people will talk about this theoretically or philosophically. I want to coin a term, and I'm using this term within my own context, so don't jump on me for doing it. I am going to coin the term magical. And when I use the term magical, I'm actually thinking of the original Hebrew term ma'asit. So the Kabbalah is called Kabbalah Ma'asit. Some call it magical Kabbalah. Recently, I wrote an essay in defense of magical Kabbalah. You'll find it on koshertorah.com. And I must emphasize, I'm not necessarily talking here about occult rituals or anything of the kind, but rather a much older knowledge and awareness of interaction with the angelic entities as they have interacted with humanity, as Daniel 4:14 speaks. The Merkava traditions, which is the foundation of what we call the Ma'aseh Merkava, which of course everything we teach here, is all based on this. Our Torah purpose, if you allow me to say, is to walk with the angels. Now that's not just some poetic metaphor, it's something actual and realistic. And in order to accomplish such an integration of interdimensional realities, it requires an expansion of human consciousness and an awareness and knowledge of interaction with the other realms and domains. And as we've been discussing in our previous lessons about the Sefirot of Netzach and Hod and Yesod, to recognize that there are powerful, fundamental natural forces in the universe, put there, ordained by God, natural order, natural forces, natural law. And above them all is the power of the mind, the will. I discuss a lot about this in my Sefer Yetzirah course, and I encourage those of you who have never taken it to please consider doing so. I am able to offer all types of financial breaks and deals for people who need such things. I am sensitive and aware of the financial hardships of the times. And if you're interested in the course, review it online and contact me, and I can always work out a deal. But getting back to what I'm trying to say here, Malchut is not just something. It is everything that we know in this reality. It is an actual energy force which is conscious, it's aware, it's real, it's tangible. And it is manipulated, operated, directed by heavenly design, again, like Daniel 4:14 says, by that group called the Watchers, the Irin Wakadosh. We read about them in Daniel. We find them in Second Temple literature. Again, you'll find them in Enochian literature. You'll find them in Dead Sea Scroll literature. You'll find them in Hechalot literature. You'll find them mentioned even in the Talmud. And we're going to discuss some of these issues. In our text, with the discussions of the Malchut, mention is made at this point, section 32 in our book, Ohel Moed, about a very famous entity known as the Archangel Metatron. And I have an entire series on Metatron from the writings of Rabbi Eliezer of Geremiza, the Hasidei Ashkenaz. And it's available on koshertorah.com. If anyone wants it, for those of you listening live tonight, 26 November 2012, don't listen to recording and contact me later. No, but for you here tonight who made the effort to be here, if you've not taken these four lessons, I offer them to you at half price plus with a special Shiviti on the names of Metatron, which is not even included in that series or anywhere else. I've never released this before. If you're interested in this, contact me via email and I will tell you how we will work this out. KosherTorah1 at yahoo.com. If I have your email by, oh, I don't know what, 9, 10 o'clock a.m. Tuesday morning Eastern Time, 27th November, I'll honor the deal. After that, done. So take advantage of this. Metatron. Who is this guy? Well, very interesting. I'm going to sum up some ideas before we go into the text. Metatron is considered to be a translated Enoch that we read about in the book of Genesis, where it says, and he was not because God took him. You have a genre of literature which came out of the Second Temple period called Enochian literature. There are what are called three known books of Enoch. Enoch 1, Enoch 2, Enoch 3 as they're called. Enoch 1 and 2 no longer exist in their Hebrew or Aramaic origins, with the exception of Enoch 1, which was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Enoch 1 was a very important book. I have taught classes on it, which are again available on koshertorah.com. That text is so valuable and relevant that Rabbi Chaim Vital, the great redactor of the Arizal system, even quotes from it in his commentary to the Zohar, in which he's speaking about the angels, and he states that this is from the book of Enoch that's found in the hands of the non-Jews, etc. So, and you can recognize from the quote that's what he's talking about. So he had access to it. And for those who wish to challenge the book, my response is, if it's good enough for Rabbi Chaim Vital, one of the great Kabbalists of all time, you know, it's good enough for me too. But Second Enoch historically is questionable because it brings down many strange traditions which don't correlate with many others. And the question is when this was written and what influences was written under. That which we call Third Enoch is firmly grounded in our Torah Talmudic tradition. And it is formatted as a dialogue between the Archangel Metatron and the great rabbis Yishmael, who was the Kohen Gadol, and even some with Rabbi Akiva. The teachings that I have online, which I'm going to share a little bit with you tonight, from Soder Azia of Rabbi Eliezer, actually based upon the Pirkei Hechalot, as it's called today, the chapters of the palaces, otherwise called Third Enoch. And it is the foundation of many of the legends and the teachings which is the roots of the soil of all Torah esoterica that we find in the Talmud, that we find from that period onwards and out. Now, Enoch, supposedly, according to the legend, ascended to heaven and became this great archangel. We find reference to this legend even in the Talmud itself. There are references to Enoch, or I should say Metatron, by name. There is a mention of him right in the Tractate Sanhedrin, page 38b, where in which they speak of the great angel in the book of Exodus, where it says that my name is with him, my angel goes before the people. And they say that this angel was Metatron. And there's all types of teaching. Metatron, of course, is in Gematria El Shaddai. And there's a lot of interesting teachings about who and what Metatron is. And, of course, that's what we're going to get into. You will also find that Metatron, remember, Enoch became Metatron. Metatron is also called Sar HaPanim, which is, in modern Hebrew, the minister of the interior. But this, it means the prince of the face. He is, if you will, God's right-hand man, the angel in charge, the one who in the literature is even called the little Hashem. This is historically very important because in the original Enochian literature, Enoch 1, which was prevalent through Second Temple period time, the image of the angel later to be called Metatron, because in Enoch he's not referred to as Metatron by name, he's just referred to as the prophetic name given to Ezekiel, Son of Man, which means that this is an entity who is completely in the image of Adam before the fall. And boy, that is very important, because as we're going to see from another source as we move on, the relationship to that. This entity, this angel, supposedly the angel who taught Moses the Torah at Mount Sinai, the one who supposedly said to Moses, come up, ascend. Well, this Metatron is a big guy. And as such, it was supposedly his soul that was to come down on earth to become the Messiah. Any of you starting to put some pieces together where I'm hinting to with this? This was the fundamental historical source of the teachings of how Yeshu was believed to be somehow a divine entity. All right? The understanding was the soul of the Messiah had to be supernatural. That was a common belief then, as indeed it is to this day. No, that doesn't mean that he's part of God. But if Metatron is considered like God's right-hand man, you can understand how that, if you will translate it over into a non-Jewish audience who was not used to an understanding of monotheism, but in a pantheistic view of nature. If you remember like the pantheon of gods at Olympus kind of stuff, that's exactly how people understood these things. So, it would only be natural, that the followers of Yeshu would have ascribed to him some type of a supernatural ability. Now, in the Christian tradition, they all claim that Yeshu was a worker of miracles. Maybe he did. We have no Jewish objection to that or contest to it. Why? Because many rabbis at the time did things like that. This is that Kabbalah Ma'asit of what I've been telling you about. We have the lights of Honi, the circle maker, and Rabbi Hanina, Mendoza, amongst others, who did profound, miraculous things. This is very common about rabbis and sages who practiced in these traditions. And judging from how scholars understand Yeshu, he probably was more of the esoteric than not circles. But getting back now to Metatron in the Talmudic tradition. It is said in the traditions he is called the Sar HaPanim, the head angel. But the Gemara in Tractate Yebamot has a very interesting reference. There is a verse in the Psalms 37 where it says in Hebrew, Na'ar Hayiti Gam Zakanti, which means I was young or I was a youth. I was a Na'ar is the Hebrew word. And I've also been old. The continuation of the verse is, I've never seen the poor lacking, you know, for bread, etc., and so on. But the Gemara in Tractate Yebamot 16b asks the question, okay, I was young and now I'm old. Who said this verse? Who's speaking here? And the Gemara says, the one who said this was Sar HaOlam, the prince of the world. Who is this prince of the world? The Tosafot, which is the traditional Talmudic commentary, responds and said, this prince of the world is Metatron, that awesome, powerful, holy master above. He is called the prince of the world. And one of the names that he is called is Na'ar, the youth, or if you will, like the little Hashem. But now, Tosafot asks a very pointed and important question. Wait a second. When was this verse said? Accordingly, this verse was said like at the time of creation. That from the beginning of time, this prince of the world was there. And you go, what? How could that possibly be? If Enoch is this prince of the world, and Enoch, as we know, is the seventh generation from Adam, how could he have been at the creation of the world? How could he have been there at the beginning? That's contradictory. No. Well, if you think about it from a certain point of view, it would be. But now, you must understand it in a greater context. And it's within that context that our book, the Ohel Moed, comes and discusses the issue. And that is what I'm going to use as our point to go and understand things. The word Na'ar, Nun Ayin Reish, if you look at the Hebrew word for Metatron, and you add the six letters of the word, you get the numerical value of the word Na'ar. The word Metatron is not a holy name, as many people would think. It is permitted to say it. You don't have to say Mentet as many superstitiously do. Because the word is actually not a name, it's a title. It comes from Matronita, according to our author here, who is called the Em Kol Chai, the mother of all. You will find again in the Gemara, the commentary state, the Maharsha on the tractate Sanhedrin says that the root is the word metator, which means protector. Right? And that would, of course, fit in with the concept of the angel in the book of Exodus, Parshat Mishpatim. One way or another, that's who we're talking about. But yet, well, tell you what, let's read on. Because our book asks now the great question that we've been asking. And he writes like this, and I quote, Al titma al Metatron, shehu shomer apetach. Metatron is also called the guardian of the gate. Ki eino malach halila, but he is not an angel, God forbid. Elohu amida ha'esirit, he is this tenth aspect, this malchut. Kilula mina kol amikabelet mina kol, which includes all and receives from all. Vehi dugmat nekeva, and it is the example of the receiver or the female, the feminine. Okay, so Metatron is not an angel, it's the Malchut, And the Malchut is the presence of God, the Shekhinah. What are we saying here? Is Metatron really God? Gee, that could open up a Pandora's box of worms here, trying to understand things. And believe me, different types of scholars, like Peter Schaefer, amongst others, have picked up on this. And then they draw conclusions which rabbis are not very happy with. But now let's put things together to help you understand. Rabbi Moshe Cordovero, in his Pardes Remonim, makes this very clear. They distinguish between Metatron, spelled with 9 letters, and Metatron with a Yud, spelled with 10. And they describe the difference between the two as being one being an angel and another being the vehicle, the Merkava, through which the Shekhinah acts. Now, that might sound a wee bit confusing, but don't fret it. I mean, it's only words that we're talking about, in all due respect. But it's getting back to helping us understand what the Tosafot was saying. Now let me continue with what the Ohel Moed says so I can put it all together. In Tishal V'Tomar, hey, you're going to ask the question, you're going to say, didn't our sages say from all the ancient traditions that Enoch, his body flipped from flesh and blood to being a body of fire and light, and that he became this Metatron guardian of the path? Listen to how the Ohel Moed responds. He says, Chalila la'el shehu ken. He says, God forbid you should think that. Really? That contradicts everything we've learned. Or does it? Ela hanuch echaz b'mida hazot shenikra al shemo. Enoch embraced this attribute that's called on his name. As our sages said, that the fathers, they become the Merkava. What on earth did I just describe? Let me explain. Remember how I said to you earlier how Metatron was originally referred to in Enochian literature as the son of man, that he was an image of man? Well, here's where you got to understand a whole bunch of different things. Number one, yes, Enoch became Metatron. But Metatron clearly was around long before Enoch became a part of Metatron. Now here's the issue. What exactly is Metatron? Now remember, Metatron by name is just a title. So what is it really? Now here's the big secret. We give thanks to the Zohar, for it reveals a profound secret, which you're going to find echoed in earlier literature, even echoed, surprisingly, in the original Jewish Christian literature. In the Zohar, Parshat Ekev 73a, it states that the Holy One, blessed be He, Israel and Torah are all one. Okay? What is Israel? Israel are the collective souls of Adam before the fall. Now, here's where things get interesting. Rabbi Bacharach, in his Emek HaMelech and the Gate of Yetzirah, states this very clearly. What is Metatron? Metatron is and should not be thought of as an individual, but as a collective. And you'll find this echoed throughout much of literature, that Metatron has many different names. And indeed, you'll find in Zoharic literature that Metatron is the same angel as Gabriel, the same angel as Raziel. In the old Sefer Zerubbabel, you'll find that Metatron is Michael. Well, then Michael is Metatron, and Metatron is Gabriel. Does that mean Michael and is Gabriel? That doesn't make any sense. It's all confusing. No. Not confusing at all. Stop thinking so this-worldly. We're talking about a collective, a hive mind. One brain, one mind, through many different forms. The Metatrons. And who are the Metatrons? Rabbi Bacharach says, they are the souls of Adam who refused to fall to this earth with the sin of Adam. They stayed above. Who then are they? They are our higher selves, the Metatrons. And each one represents elements and aspects of the collective, and therefore are subject to many different names. This is exactly what first Enoch was visualizing in his vision when he saw the great Son of Man. The unfallen souls of humanity, who in their level of purity would be able to come to earth and guide mankind to true freedom and liberty. Well, the proof of the pudding, that could not have been Yeshu, because he certainly didn't do it. And the proof of the pudding is no one's been there since. Who has? And I guess the guy who does do it, well, maybe he's somebody special. I guess time will tell. We'll find out. But this Metatron, Enoch, separated himself from the ways of man, purified himself, and the Metatrons came and took him, and he joined them and became one of them. So the Metatrons spoken of in Tractate Sanhedrin, Tractate Yebamot, the prince of the world. Yeah, he was there from the beginning, because it's an expression of God. This is what Rabbi Cordovero was saying, and what our author is saying by referring the Metatron with the letter Yud as Metatron, or an expression of the Sefirat Malchut. All those souls are of that expression. Now, who can be of that level today? Well, while physically we are not visited and translated into a higher dimension, yet those who know the secret can bond with the Metatrons to this day. This is done through, again, what I call magical traditions that we have throughout all of our history, the prophetic traditions which we have throughout all of our history, again, up until maybe the last 500 years when all of it was took a detour into the domains of philosophy and got lost. No one really understands this today, and I feel that it's vital and essential that these teachings be restored, which is why I guess I teach them. But this is what our author here in Ohel Moed is trying to emphasize, that Enoch, who is this Metatron, right? Yes, he ascended above. He became a part of the greater whole because he was a conduit for it. But just because you are a conduit for it, a Merkavah, does not mean by definition that you have to rise above and take on a body of fire. Enoch was taken above for a reason, and I'm going to read to you that reason right out of what's called Hilchot Metatron, the Laws of Metatron, which is part of the Soda Yisrael, part of the series that I have available online, which I again encourage you learn this material. Now, the Merkava is a concept and an idea, and I'm going to use for you let me take two steps back. I'm going to use to you words that come to us today from a Christian source. And the reason why I'm doing that is because originally the source was Jewish. And the source wrote as a Jew and was expressing a Jewish concept, which again, when it fell out of Jewish hands, was completely taken out of context and misunderstood. The Christian Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. What's the Word? The Torah. And the Torah was with God, and the Torah was God. Gee, that's the same thing that the Zohar Parshat Ekev 73a says. God, Israel, the Torah all became one. All were one. Later down the line it says, and the Word, the Torah, became flesh and dwelled among us. Now, the Christians misinterpreted this to be exclusively applicable to a single individual, and therefore understood, well, if the Torah is God, then God became flesh, therefore, you know, God in the flesh, and you see where that went. But that's not what it meant. You see, as the Talmud echoes, where it says the sages, the patriarchs, were the Merkabah, the chariot, this is what it is. When one lives a life like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Enoch before them, or Elijah after them, they become a living and walking Torah. They become so transformed that their individuality is sublimated, and they become part of the hive mind, where in which their life, the lives, are no longer theirs alone, but archetypal and collective. And definitely that's the story of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Enoch before them, and Eliyahu after them. They become God's chariot. They become the Word of God, the Torah of Hashem, in flesh, walking among us. This happens with any and all scholars of Torah to this day who live such a life of embrace of Torah. They become, consciously or not, part of this greater collective. These are the secrets of those who bond. When Rabbi Yosef Karo, the author of the Code of Jewish Law, would practice his meditative traditions, he made contact with the spirit of the Torah itself, the oral Torah. This Malchut spirit spoke through his mouth. It's the closest thing to prophecy that one can get. This is his higher self. Not his individual self, but the collective self which he tapped into. And when he tapped into this and channeled literature, the diary of these recordings are available to this day, even translated in English. I believe in under the title the Magid of Righteousness. I teach the Magid meditational course. It's available on Kosher Torah for those who want to walk this path. Some would call this prophetic, others would call it magical. Oh, they're just words. It's about expanding consciousness, developing the mind, transforming into being that which we have always been. That's what this is all about. Now, as I've been sharing, and I will share this now, the Sotar Hazayah brings down some very interesting revelations from the earliest sources about Metatron. And in the time that we have left, I want to share some of them with you now. So this is actually, you will find, in the first class of the four from the Metatron series. And again, if you're interested in taking this, I'll offer you at half price with a special Shviti. I'm going to show that to you, that Shviti, online here, if I can get it. I'm going to put it up here on my screen, and I'm going to allow the people who are here live in class, boop, there you go, you can see it. This is the names of Metatron. It's a special Shriti. I'll send it to you in a JPEG and all the rest. These now are the words that Rabbi Eliezer of Gerda Miza, in his book called Soder Azaya, The Mysterious Secrets, quotes from the Pirkei HaHechalot, the book called Third Enoch, which again echoes the ancient original teachings. Amar Rabbi Yishmael, Sha'alti leMetatron Sar, I, Rabbi Yishmael, I asked to the great Prince Metatron, Lichtov kol ma shekotev al malach sarapanim, to write everything. And I asked him, Ma shemecha, what is your name? Because Metatron, we know, is the title. Listen to this. Yeshli shivim shemot keneged shivim umot shebo olam ke'ayin shemo shel malchei malaki aval malki koreoti na'ar. What is Metatron's name? Bill? George? Sue? No, he says, I have 70 names, and I am known by each of these names to one of the 70 nations of the world. All of them know me differently. Oh, there are so many deep and profound secrets in that. And he says, Ke'ayin Shemoshe Malchi, this, my name, and being collective like this, is like the name of God. It's a collective. God has many names. But my king, he calls me Na'ar, the youth, the young one. Because Enoch Metatron is the youngest of the Metatrons. Now let's explain. For those of you here in class live who have a screen in front of you and can see, I outline here from another book called Sefer HaChesek, the names of Metatron. And these names are meant to be meditated upon, pronounced as a chant, and there's, if you can read the Hebrew, which I quote from the book, how or what they can be used for. No, I'm not going to teach that, especially not in this present form. But the point that I'm trying to show, and for those who go into the Pirkei HaHechalot will see, the 70 names of Metatron are supposedly actually 92. And God has multiple names. And this is an echo of what is written in the first chapter of the book of Malachi in the Bible, where it says, from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, great is my name amongst the nations. And you will find that even the classical biblical commentator Rashi comments, what does that mean, God's name is great amongst the nations? Good gosh, God's not even honored in Israel. How could it be great amongst the nations? And he states that when non-Jews, even if they're in the active involvement of an avodah zarah, or in Hebrew, idolatry, and they're offering a sacrifice, something totally unclean on an idolatrous altar, if in their heart and in their minds they believe that they are worshipping and sacrificing to the first cause, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God over all, God accepts it from them. Did you get that? Unlike other religions, which emphasize you got to believe like us or you're going to die, Judaism doesn't teach that at all. Judaism's not so quick to condemn others of other faiths at all. Indeed, those of other faiths, as long as they act and live in righteousness, their behavior, then what their theological beliefs are, judging from how the commentator Rashi interprets Malachi, the first chapter there, from that verse, I guess God understands that. God does not judge us by the mistakes of the intellect, but rather looks towards what's in one's heart and one's hand, in deeds and action. That's what counts in God's eyes. So in each and every culture, those based upon Judaism or not, there is always a concept of the highest. And those who are faithful to, and quote, that highest, and live within the greater context of what we call the universal laws, in Hebrew, the Sheva Mitzvot Bene Noach. Well, They are considered Hasidei Umot HaOlam, the righteous of the nations. Without a political and or social acknowledgement of the nation of Israel and God being the God of Israel, they might not be called what we call in Hebrew a Ger Toshav, a resident alien of the land, but nevertheless they are considered the pious of the nations. And absolutely every culture around the world, we find them. And they may or may not theologically acknowledge anything Jewish. It's irrelevant. Irrelevant? How can that be? Because they're based upon what they're taught and how they live and what they do. That is the most important thing. And each of them have access to God and to his angel. Because Metatron, the Metatrons, are the conduits. Now, they are not, the Metatrons are not the Watchers. The Watchers, otherwise known as the Tili, the Holy Dragons, they are of a different race entirely, a lower race. They are subordinate to the Metatrons. Like if you study the chapter, first chapter of Ezekiel, and you'll see the relationship of the Chayot angels to the Ophanim angels. That's the relationship of what we call the Metatrons to the Irin. Remember, these are all different names and words, not to be confused. But now, getting back to our material, Rabbi Yishmael says, Amarti the Metatron, Mitnei ma ta nikra b'shem konecha b'shivim shemot. Metatron, why are you called 70 names like your Creator God? Where do you get that message, that benefit, that merit? V'ata gadol mikol ha'sarim, and you're also greater than all the princes. How? Because he is rectified man who was with God in the beginning. That's why. So he ascended up to there. Gavoa mekol ha-malachim, and you're greater than all these other angels, all the Irin and all the rest. The Hakim mekol ha-misharitim, and you're wiser than all the servants. V'nichbad mekol ha-tzevaot, more honored than all the hosts. V'yakar mekol ha-chayelim, and more precious than all the soldiers. V'milucha, v'kavot, gedula, in kingship, in honor, and in greatness. Because the Metatrons, when they serve as what we know in the Bible as the angel of the Lord, that is the Mitatron, that is the conduit of the Shekhinah. And that's why throughout Scripture you find something really interesting. You'll find that it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared, and then the Lord spoke, saying. Where did the Lord come from? The angel is there. The angel is the mouthpiece, the conduit, the merkava, the chariot, the vehicle, the vessel. That is the metatron. So metatron without the yud and metatron with the yud, they're kind of like the same thing because they really merge as one. In other words, the Metatrons are who they are, and the Metatrons is what their function and action is. Rabbi Cordovero and others made this distinction to try to help us understand this, but this is what they are. They're Merkava. And we have to include within their number Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and all those who become a living and walking Torah scroll in the embrace of God and His Word. Continuing, why then did Metatron or Enoch receive all this? And he says here, and why are you called Na'ar? So now Metatron responds to Rabbi Yishmael, who is inquiring, I am Enoch. And when the generation, the children of the flood, sinned, the sarachu b'ma'aseim, and their deeds became disgusting, amru la'el, sur memero, v'data tarkecha lo chafatzeno, right? Goes and says here, separate from them, know the way of your God, etc. Then it says, "Aleinu Hakadosh Baruch Hu mebeneihem liyot ed aleihem b'shmei marom lekol ba'i olam." God raised me into heavens to be His witness against all of them in the face of all the world. Kidei shelo yomru ba'i olam. So everyone in the world is not going to say that the merciful God is cruel. All right? What did we sin before Him? You know, what are these poor guys who are all messed up? What's their sin? All right? It says they sinned, the sons have sinned, the daughters sinned, the horses sinned, the donkeys sinned. Everything was all corrupted. And indeed that's why God sent the flood. Therefore it says, God raised me up from the world in front of their eyes into the heavens so that I would be judge upon them and their actions. Really, the word not is judge, but witness. Now, many of you might see science fiction UFO type movies which echo this sentiment that, you know, destruction comes and God chooses His own to survive. Whether it was like a Noah later, or Enoch who was taken off world, or Elijah who was taken off world. Each of which performs their function. So, it says here then, at that time, God raised me up to heavens, and immediately I was challenged by three angels of the group of Azza and Azael. These are the fallen angels, the Irin, the watchers, who we read about in the book of 1st Enoch. They see a human being coming up in their domain. Kind of sounds like something extraterrestrial, that Enoch was taken into another domain, dimension, planet. I don't know. But whichever way he is, this is obviously before he's transformed. And they go, whoa, what's this guy doing here? All right, what's this mortal human doing here? And they're making accusations. They're challenging me. So therefore they said before the Holy One, blessed be He, Master of the Universe, didn't we tell you from the beginning, don't create mankind? The very famous Midrash in Bereshit Rabbah, that God created a group of angels and said, what do you think about me creating humanity, Adam? And they said, not a good idea. God said, I don't like your answer, and snuffed them all out. Created a second, third group, everybody said the same thing. This is actually a discussion which is echoed in the Talmud itself. Is it better or worse that humanity was now created on this world in a state, knowing that, of course, that we sin, okay, that we're not perfect? Is that for our betterment or not? So, getting back to our story here. All right, Hashem responds to these angels, and he says to them, "Hey, I made them. I'll deal with them. It's my issue, my problem. All right, don't mess with me. All right, I'm the Godfather. If anybody can call himself that, Hashem can." Kevan sheru ti omru, being that they saw me, what did they say? Mativu shall say, "Shalala marom." No, b'nei shel halalu. Shina abdu b'me'amabulu matuvu barakia. Hey, wait a second. What's this, the likes of this, doing here in our place? Isn't this one of the children of those who are destined to be destroyed in that flood? What's he doing up here? Alright, now you gotta admit, that's pretty sassy talk for a servant before their master. But if there's any reality underneath this legend, it's indicating the nature of what I guess we can call political dialogue in heaven. Wow, I think that's rather interesting. But again, God responds and says to these angels, "Hey, what's it to you?" Again, he's the Godfather. We got to put on a little Italian-ass Sicilian accent here, right? All right? Mativechem. What's the deal, right? You're up here, you're going to go and interrupt what I'm doing? Hey, I like him more than I like you. And I'm going to make him the prince. And I'm going to make him the boss. And you're going to like it. Miyad omru kulam, v'yotzu likrati v'shtahavu lifanai. Immediately they accepted that, they went forth, they bowed down in respect and honor of me, and they said, how happy are you? How happy is the one who gave birth to you? How happy are you that God's chosen you? Right? Now, being that I was the youngest, it says here, katon, the smallest among them, right? Therefore, I am called na'ar, which means the youth, the young one. And that's apparently where that name came from. This, what Rabbi Eliezer writes here, is the foundation of Enochian teachings. Okay? And needless to say, he goes on, talks all different things about the Garden of Eden, and the nature of life, and what's up in the heavens, and you can listen to my classes on the original Book of Enoch, and get this material here, and practice more. Because, again, the Metatrones are a collective which we have access to. And indeed, if there's any truth to the soul of the Messiah being an incarnate of a Metatron, and I have a Torah commentary on Genesis, I think it's chapter 49, called The Secret Soul of the Messiah, where I quote from all this material. Because Moses had his angelic teacher in heaven. And who was that? You go look, it's one of the names ascribed to Metatron. That's right. Metatron Enoch was Moses' spiritual teacher in heaven who taught him God's Torah. And he said, well, I thought he got it directly from God. But didn't we learn Metatron, Metatron, the vessel, the Merkava? He did get it directly from God. We're just now describing how. And this is what is underlying all of these teachings, which are so fundamental to Torah esoterica. And I emphasize what is so important to us today. There are ways to invoke the Metatrons through this Shriti with these names and the like. I've only taught this material one time many years ago, and I've never taught it again. But tonight, for those who are listening in, you'll have access to it. I have an interesting question here in text. Was Moses himself part of the Metatron? I guess you're going to have to look at that secret soul of the Messiah. Here's the issue, to answer your question. According to later Kabbalistic tradition, Moses himself is supposed to come back to be the Messiah. But not exactly Moses, but rather his higher self, where the neshama of Moses comes back, which is Metatron. Now, if you think about it, what's the difference between a person and his own higher self? Aren't they technically part of the greater whole? The answer is yes. But the individual parts are still divided from a certain point of view. And yet the underlying fundamental unity is always there. And in this, I believe we pretty much summarized, in brief, the teachings of the Metatrons. And again, I encourage you to take the course that I have online, which gives you much more greater detail. And with that course, as I said, send me an email, koshertorah.com. I'll give it to you at half price and throw in this Shriti here, which you should be seeing again on your screens, only for those listening live. Everybody else, sorry you lucked out. But that's it. That's what I have to offer you for tonight. And I'm turning off that screen right now. And that sums this up. So again, to think about this stuff theoretically, it's all well and good. You can read all kinds of books, blah, 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 blah. You know, words, you know, are nice. But there's an old saying we say here in English, talk is cheap. action. Action is what God always wants from us. Indeed, there is a midrash, I believe in Kohelet, which states that in the afterlife, God is going to come and ask, did you study Torah? And I go, yeah. I studied Bible. I studied the Mishnah. I studied the Talmud. I haven't studied Kabbalah. And then God says, but did you contemplate my Merkava? Because I have no greater joy than those who contemplate my Merkava. Those are the words of the legend. What does it mean? That the ultimate goal and purpose of man is to reintegrate with our higher selves and therefore become like Adam, like a Ben Adam, a son of the original Adam. You to use, like we've learned in the previous lessons in this course, the powers of the Netzach and the Hod and the Yesod to transform our world and to make it a better place. And I'm not talking in some pie-in-the-eye abstract theory. I'm talking about very relative, realistic manners. And I'll give you an example of what I am talking about. I am right now giving this class over the computer from my office in Eastern Tennessee. Many of you might be listening to this recording days and weeks and months and years from now, wherever you are. Those of you listening live, I have a list of your names here I can look at. I see people all across the United States, Canada, people from Israel, around the world. What a miracle that I can be sitting here and you can hear me around the world. Is that magic? Well, I guess it all depends on how you define magic. I call it natural law. And the discovery of natural laws, the usage of all the potentials therein, that is what we call in Hebrew Ma'aseh Bereshit, the secrets of creation, and that is the greatest magic of them all. To learn how the mind explores, expands, and reveals the secrets in creation. That's a wonder. We do things today that were never done before. Let's pray that we can move forward as a united humanity to greater and better. Shine the light of God in practical ways, not arguing theory and ideas and philosophy, but in practical, tangible results. That is what God wants from us. That brings what we call peace to heaven. Nahat ruach liyotzarinu. And on that note, God be willing, I'm going to conclude. I thank you all for joining me tonight. And I hope to see you all online in our future classes. Again, I'm your host, Ariel Bar-Tzedok. I'll see you all online at koshertorah.com. Thanks again. Shalom.